You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 79, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 2, and we will read today Section 2. Jesus goes to the Jordan and orders baptism to be administered. At break of day, Jesus went over the Jordan at the same narrow place which he had crossed 40 days before. Some logs lay there to facilitate a passage. This was not the usual crossing place, the terminus of the public road, but a neighboring one. Jesus proceeded along the east bank of the river up to a point directly opposite John's place of baptism. John at that moment was busy teaching and baptizing. Pointing straight across the river, he exclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world." John 1:36. Jesus then turned away from the shore and returned to Bethabara. Andrew and Saturnin, who had been standing near John, hurried over the river by the same way that Jesus had passed. They were followed by one of the cousins of Joseph of Arimathea and two others of John's disciples. They ran after Jesus, who, turning, came to meet them, asking what they wanted. Andrew, overjoyed at having found him once more, asked him where he dwelt. Jesus answered by bidding them follow, and he led them to an inn near the water on the outside of Bethabara. There they entered and sat down. Jesus stayed all this day with the five disciples in Bethabara and took a meal with them. He talked of his teaching mission about to begin and of his intention to choose his disciples. Andrew mentioned to him many of his own acquaintances, whom he recommended as suitable for the work, among others, Peter, Philip, and Nathanael. Then Jesus spoke of baptizing here at the Jordan, and commissioned some of them to do so, whereupon they objected that there was no convenient place around those parts. The only suitable locality was where John was baptizing, and it would never do to interfere with him. But Jesus spoke of John's vocation and mission, remarking that his work was well nigh, its completion, and confirming all that John had said of himself and of the Messiah. Jesus alluded also to his own preparation in the desert for the mission of teaching that was before him, and for the preparation necessary before undertaking any important work. Jesus was cordial and confidential toward the disciples, but they were humble and somewhat shy. Next morning, Jesus went with the disciples from Bethabara to a group of houses that stood near the river ferry. Here he taught in presence of a small audience. After that, he crossed the river and taught in a little village of about 20 houses, distant, perhaps 1 hour from Jericho. Crowds of neophytes and John's disciples kept coming and going, to hear his words and report them to the Baptist. It was near midday when Jesus taught here. After the Sabbath, Jesus commissioned several of the disciples to cross the Jordan and go up the river to the distance of about 1 hour from Bethabara, there to prepare a pool for baptism. The site chosen by Jesus was that upon which John, when going down from Aenon, had baptized before he had crossed to the west bank of the river opposite Bethabara. The people of this place wanted to give Jesus an entertainment, but he would not stay. He crossed the Jordan and returned to Bethabara, where he celebrated the Sabbath and taught in the synagogue. He ate with the principal of the school and slept in his house. The baptismal pool, which John had used just before he removed near Jericho, was soon put in order again by the disciples. It was not quite so large as that just mentioned. It had an elevated margin and a projecting tongue of land on which the baptizer could stand. A small canal surrounded it, and from this the water could be turned into the basin. There were now as many as 3 pools for baptism: that above Bethabara, that of Jesus on the lately formed island in the Jordan, and that in use by John. On Jesus's arrival, he poured into the baptismal pool some of the water from the well on the island where he himself had been baptized, and blessed it. Andrew had brought the water with him in a flask. The neophytes became unusually touched and agitated. Andrew and Saturnin administered baptism, but not by complete immersion. The neophytes stood in the water near the edge of the pool, the sponsor's hands upon their shoulders, while the baptizers, dipping the water up in the hollow of their hand, poured it thrice over them, baptizing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. John baptized somewhat differently. He used a 3-channeled shell for dipping up the water. Crowds were baptized at this time. Most of them were from Perea. Jesus, standing on a little green hill nearby, instructed the people on penance, baptism, and the Holy Ghost. He said, "When I was baptized, my Father sent down the Holy Ghost and uttered the words, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' These words are addressed to everyone that loves his Heavenly Father and is sorry for his sins. Upon all that will be baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, he sends his Holy Spirit. They then become his sons, in whom he is well pleased. For he is the Father of all that receive his baptism, and to him by the same are born again." It is always a subject of astonishment to me that the gospel narratives of the facts in Jesus' life are so short. For instance, it records the meeting of Jesus with Peter as happening close upon Andrew's following Jesus after the testimony of John, while in reality, Peter was at that time not in the part of the country but in Galilee. But still more wonderful it is to read of the Last Supper and of the passions following so closely the triumphal entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem, celebrated by us on Palm Sunday. Since I always see so many days and hear Jesus delivering so many instructions between the two events, so I think that Jesus remained here 14 days before going to Galilee. Andrew had not as yet been formally received as a disciple. Indeed, Jesus had not even called him. He had come of himself, had offered himself, for he would gladly be near Jesus. He was more eager to serve, more ready to offer service than Peter. Peter was ever ready to quiet himself with the thought, "Oh, I am too weak for that. That is beyond my strength," and so went about his own affairs. Saturnin and the 2 nephews of Joseph of Arimathea, Aram and Themani, had, like Andrew, followed Jesus of their own accord. John's place of baptism was daily becoming less frequented, and many of his disciples would have gone over to Jesus, but they had not been prevented by some others, pertinacious characters who took it hard that so many of his disciples abandoned John. They complained to him about it, saying that Jesus had no right to baptize in those parts. that he was encroaching upon John's privilege, etc. John had some difficulty in convincing them to the contrary. He told them that they should call to mind his words, and how he had always foretold what was now happening. He repeated that his duty was only to prepare the way, which done, he was to desist entirely from the work, and that would be soon, since the way was almost prepared. But his disciples were greatly attached to him, and they would not understand his words. Jesus' baptismal place was already so crowded that he told his disciples they should, on the morrow, move further down the river. With about 20 companions among them, Andrew, Saturnin, Aram, and Themini, Jesus left Bethabara and went over the Jordan at the usual crossing place, where the passage was easy. Leaving Gilgal on the right, he went to a very densely settled place called Ophrah, situated in a narrow mountain valley. Hither flocked the merchants from the regions beyond Sodom and Gomorrah. With their camels laden with merchandise, they passed to the east side of the Jordan where they were baptizing by John. There was, at this place, a byway leading from Judea to the Jordan. Ophrah was in many respects quite forgotten. It was between 3 and 4 hours from John's place of baptism, not quite so far from Jericho and from Jerusalem, about 7 hours. It was not exposed to the influence of the sun. Consequently, though well-built, it was cold. The inhabitants were made up of merchants, publicans, and smugglers. They were not exactly wicked, but they were indifferent. And as is often the case among traders and innkeepers, they cleared great profits. It seemed as if they made something off everyone that passed through their city. As yet, they had paid little attention to John's baptism. They hungered not after salvation. Things went on here as in places of which it is said, business thrives there. When they approached Ophrah, Jesus sent the nephews of Joseph of Arimathea on ahead, in order to get the key of the synagogue and to call the people to the instruction. Jesus always entrusted such messages to these youths, for they were very clever and amiable at the entrance of the city. The possessed and the lunatics ran around Jesus, crying out, "Here comes the prophet, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our enemy. He will drive us out." Jesus commanded them to be silent and to cease their frantic gestures. All became quiet and followed him into the synagogue, to which he had to go from almost one end of the city to the other. There he taught till evening, going out only once to take some refreshment. His theme was, as usual, the nearness of the kingdom of God and the necessity of the baptism. In vigorous words, he warned the inhabitants to awake from their indifference and fancied security, lest judgment should come upon them. He spoke in strong terms against their usury, their smuggling, and such sins as are common to publicans and merchants. His hearers did not contradict him, though they were not very well disposed. They were captives to their gains. Still, some of them were really touched and very much challenged by his teaching. That evening, several of the most important men of the city, as well as some of the humblest class, called upon Jesus at the inn. They had resolved to receive baptism, and on the following day they went to John. Next morning, Jesus and his disciples left Ophrah and returned to Bethabara. On the way, they separated, Andrew and the greater number being sent on ahead by the same route by which they had come. While Jesus, with Saturnin and Joseph of Arimathea's nephew, went on towards John's place of baptism. He took the same road as at the time upon which John rendered to him the first public testimony after his baptism. On the way, he entered some of the houses, taught their occupants, and exhorted them to baptism. They reached Bethabara in the afternoon, where Jesus again delivered an instruction at the place of baptism. Andrew and Saturnin baptized the crowds that succeeded one another. Jesus' teaching was generally the same. vis-a-vis that to all that did penance and were baptized, his heavenly Father had said, "This is my beloved Son," and that, in truth, all them became God's children. Most of those who now receive baptism were under the jurisdiction of the Tetrarch Philip, who was a good man. His people were tolerably happy and therefore had thought little about receiving baptism. From Bethabara, Jesus, with three disciples, went up through the valley to Dibon, where he had lately been for the Feast of Tabernacles. He taught in some houses, also in the synagogue, which was somewhat distant from the city on the road running through the valley. Jesus did not enter Dibon itself. He stayed overnight at a poor, retired inn, which indeed was little more than a shed where the field laborers from the country around obtained food and lodging. It was now seed time on the sunny side of the valley, the crops of which were to ripen about the Pasch. They had to dig the ground here, for it was made up of soil, sand, and stone. They could not use the implement generally employed in breaking up the ground. Part of the standing out harvest was now gathered in for the first time. The inhabitants of this valley, which was about 3 hours in length, were good people of simple habits and well inclined toward Jesus. In the synagogue, as also among the field laborers, Jesus related and explained the parable of the sower. He did not always explain his parables. He often related them to the Pharisees without an explanation. Andrew and Saturnin, with some other disciples, went afterward to Ophrah to confirm in their good resolution those that Jesus had roused by his teaching. When Jesus left the inn near Dibon, he started southward for Eliel, about 4 hours distant, taking a road 2 hours farther to the southeast of the Jordan than that by which he had come thither from Bethabara. He arrived with about 7 disciples and put up with one of the elders of the synagogue. When the Sabbath began, he taught in the synagogue, taking for his subject a parable upon the waving branches of a tree, scattering around their blossoms and bearing no fruit. By this parable, Jesus intended to rebuke the inhabitants, who for the most part had not become better, and after having received John's baptism, they allowed the blossoms of penance to be scattered by every wind without bearing fruit. Such were they here. Jesus chose this similitude because these people found their support chiefly in the cultivation of fruit. They had to carry it far away for sale, as no high road passed near their isolated city. They were also largely engaged in coarse embroidery and the manufacture of covers. Up to the present, Jesus had met no contradiction. The people of Dibon and the country around loved him and said that never before had they heard such a teacher. The old men always likened him to the prophets, of whose teaching they had heard from their forefathers. After the Sabbath, Jesus went about 3 hours westward to Beth Jesmoth, and on the east side of the mountain, the sunny side about 1 hour from the Jordan. Andrew and Saturnin, with some others of John's disciples, met him on the way. Jesus spoke to them of the children of Israel who had formerly encamped here and of Jose and Moses who had instructed them, applying it to the present time and to his own teaching. Beth Jesimoth was not a large place, but it was a very fruitful, especially in wine. Just as Jesus arrived, some demoniacs who had been confined together in a house were let out into the open air. All at once they began to rage and to cry, "There he comes, the prophet. He will drive us out." Jesus turned, enjoined silence upon them, commanded their fetters to fall, and that they should follow him into the synagogue. Their chains fell miraculously, and the poor creature became quiet, calm. They cast themselves down before Jesus, thanked him, and followed him in the synagogue. There he taught in parables of the culture of the vine and its fruitfulness, after which he visited and cured many sick in their homes. Beth Jesimoth did not lie on any high road. The people had to carry their fruit to market themselves. Jesus healed here for the first time since his return from the desert. an account of the cures wrought among them, the people were instant in their prayers to him to remain. But he departed with Andrew, Saturnin, Joseph of Arimathea's nephews, and others, about 12 in all. He went in an oblique line toward the north until he reached the public ferry leading to the high road of Dibon, over which he had crossed in going from Gilgal to Dibon at the Feast of the Tabernacles. It takes tolerably long to cross the river at this point, because the steep bank directly opposite does not afford a landing place. From here, Jesus and his little company journeyed on for about an hour over the base of a mountain in the direction of Samaria, until they arrived at a small place consisting of only one row of houses, and which had no school. It was occupied entirely by shepherds and kind-hearted people, who were habited in almost the same style as the shepherds I saw at the crib. Jesus taught in the open air on a little elevation, whereupon a teacher's chair of stone was erected. The people here had received John's baptism. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect over what we have just read, what we have just heard. Essentially, our reading today is a fairly straightforward account, and we're just following Jesus. We're going with him in his missionary journeys from place to place. We're learning more about how that baptism is continually being administered. We learn about how the apostles are working in relationship to the Lord. We heard about the demons again recognizing the Lord Jesus, that they called out to him, that they knew that he had power over them. Here comes the prophet, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our enemy. He will drive us out. So they know who Jesus is. They've identified him as their enemy. But yet they're calling for attention, almost as if to say that they want to be conquered by the Lord, that they want him to dispel them and to put them really out of their misery as demons. We heard, too, kind of this transition. It's been happening a little bit, but one of the things our reading said today, John's place of baptism was daily becoming less frequented, and many more of the disciples would have gone over to Jesus. And so fewer and fewer people are coming to John. It's the passing of the baton, Jesus's public ministry, the work of his apostles. They're going to be commencing and picking up where John leaves off. I think, too, it's an interesting thing, and I've had this happen as a priest. Someone in a family has gone to the Holy Land, and so they bring back a little bottle of water from the River Jordan. The River Jordan is a very mucky water. It's not crystal clear. It's very brown. And so they will bring this water home, and they'll ask me, will you put a little bit of this water in the baptism for little Johnny? And I do. The fact that Jesus 2,000 years ago was baptized in that water, pretty significant. So that little custom that a lot of people have today, it's something that the Lord Jesus himself did in his public ministry. It's dumbfounding, in a sense, for us to think about it. We also heard that Andrew was a bit more eager than Peter, but what an interesting turn of events it'll be as Peter will become the leader of the apostles. Jesus is preaching. He's preaching the necessity of baptism. And at the end of our reading today, it says that he taught in parables, but it also says Jesus spoke to them of the children of Israel who had formerly encamped here, and of Joshua and Moses who had instructed them, applying it to the present time and to his own teaching. So Jesus is looking to help them connect the dots between the Torah and between his ministry and what he is doing. This ministry of Jesus will continue as our readings continue again tomorrow. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.